Okay, I want to start with a story this morning. It's a story of two young men. They were young men from godly stock. Grandparents were visionary people. They were very godly people. The grandparents, when I say visionary, they had a vision for the future. They were willing to stand. We hear a lot of stories of people in other lands, and this is one of those stories where somebody was willing to stand for what was right at expense of great, could have been great cost to their life, could have cost their life, could have cost a lot of things. In a day and age where, like we live in, where many people don't understand, many people are falling. These two young men had parents who were also very, very godly parents. And you'll see through the course of the story here that the parents were God-fearing, very God-fearing. These parents were, I'm sure, were a good example, and God testifies to that. You know, in your life and my life, God testifies true life. You know, sometimes in our life we know we have a calling in our life, and we think that other people would see our calling. Oh, that they would see my calling. You have a special calling on your life. Jeremiah, beautiful words in Jeremiah, talks about the distinct call that he had. He said, before you were born, in your mother's womb, I had this upon your life. In fact, the parents, their legacy still lives on. And the two young men that I'm speaking of, the only time we ever hear of them, I'm sure they were godly, but because these young men were included in the leadership of the church. There was this particular church had, I believe, 70 elders. It had a couple people over the elders, and these young men were part. We're allowed to go with them, young men. I don't know that they were married, but this is the only record I think we have of these two young men in history, and I don't think there's anything else said. After times of spiritual refreshing, there comes an afterglow with that. And in that afterglow, we rejoice, we walk, often our lives are changed for a while, and that's okay, that's good. We know we desire to walk constantly and faithfully after that. It's not always that easy, it's easier said than done. But after such an experience where there was a high experience, they had heard from God, they had seen God working, they had seen marvelous things happening. It was like the grand revival of their day. And after all of that, these two young men, history tells us, the story in history tells us that they stumbled. And that's all we know of these two young men. There's another case. There's another story in the Bible. It's in the Bible. In Isaiah 6, you'll know the story well, where Isaiah was before God, standing before God. Here was a man standing before God, and the angels were saying, repeating three times, holy, holy, holy. And in the Hebrew language, in their culture, a word that's repeated is very important. For an example, I heard it explained this way. Somebody said it this way. They said, if you fall into a pit, they'd say, if you fell into a hole, you'd say you fell into a pit, okay? And then if the pit was really deep, they'd say, I fell into a pit. So here it was saying, holy, holy, holy. And his response to all that was, I'm done. Woe is me, he said. He said, I'm done. I'm just, basically he was saying, I can't go on. I'm destroyed. So two separate instances. And in Leviticus chapter 10 is the first story. The first story is in Leviticus is a story of of Nadab and Abihu. They had just finished consecrating in Israel they had their first sacrifices. They had all those various things that were happening, and these two young men had went with the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron had went up and heard God speaking. And they came back down from the mountain from this experience, and it says that was in chapter 9, and then chapter 10 goes on to say that they took strange fire. It's kind of like, maybe we could liken that to, they took it into their own hands. They saw what was happening, but here are two young men that stumbled. Now, we desire not to stumble, right? And there's I can give you a testimony in my own life. There's something in my own life where I finally said to God, in my spirit, I was praying, I said, God, unless you come, unless you take control, I felt like Isaiah. And I wasn't thinking of Isaiah at all. So I'm not comparing myself to him. I just said, that's it. I quit. I'm not doing it. And since that moment, I have sensed God working in a different way in my life in that area. Okay. Why do I say that? Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. The book of James, I've gone through with you, is chapter 1 and chapter 2. Two men stumbled, and you see the effect of God. What God did under the old covenant, two men stumbled, and they were destroyed. It says in Leviticus 10 that Aaron was not permitted to mourn. He was not permitted to mourn, because had he mourned, he would have said, you know, God, you did the wrong thing. Can you imagine how Aaron felt? A little further in that same chapter, Aaron had two brothers, and Moses got angry with Aaron's. Aaron had two sons. Moses got angry with Aaron over his other two sons, Ithamar and Phinehas, maybe. And he said, why are they not eating of the sacrifice? They're supposed to eat of the sacrifice. And they explained, they said, they're mourning. And Moses said, you know, that's okay. Can you imagine? Aaron agreed with God. He knew it was important not to stumble. James chapter 3 is where we're this morning. Verse 1 says, do you have a mic there, Ben? Give it to Peter Bergen. Hopefully there's going to be quite a few verses. Can you read verse 1? James chapter 3, verse 1.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
So there was a story of two men in the Old Covenant who were important people in the Old Covenant. They were young men who were given a privileged. God had called Aaron. God had called them through godly influence, and yet they stumbled, and God took care of them. In chapter 3 here, it's almost like a preface to what he's saying to everything else in this thought is, he says, be careful. Don't take lightly the call upon your life. Don't take lightly if you feel like you want to be a teacher. Remember, with teaching, here comes a stricter judgment. You know, there could have been other people in Israel who did foolish things. They might have been, who knows what tribe, what they did, we'd have never heard about it. But there are times in our life when you and me have a stricter judgment upon our life. And this, the word here, if you study the word, the stricter judgment means that before God, in degree of judgment that you will have before God, when you stand before God, there will be stricter judgment to those who teach. Why is that? Why would there be need of stricter judgment for those who teach? Anybody want to say anything to that? Why might there be? Ray?
Well, I think primarily because they represent God in a sense. In the Old Covenant, the Levites represented God. And in Jesus' day, the whole Jewish nation was supposed to show God's heart. Jesus was harsher with them because of that.
Okay. Any other thoughts to that? There is great responsibility. If you will teach, if I will teach, it needs to be backed up with what I say. And thank you, Ray. There was, in their day, in the Old Covenant, there certainly was exactly what Ray said. It was important. We represent God. We don't take, we dare not take what we say lightly. James chapter 1 and 2, we spoke of who knows what we spoke about. What was the, in a few words or a sentence or two, what was James chapter 2, what might have been the title of James chapter 2, or what do you think of when you think of James chapter 1 and chapter 2? Do you remember that? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers? Fanny. Foundations. That's right. That's what I label it anyway. I chose the word foundations because many things are foundational. There are many foundational things. Chapter 3 now goes on a little deeper than the foundation. So we have foundation to the house. It holds up the main structure. It's very important, as we know. But not only is the foundation important, what else is important about the foundation? We need a foundation. But now, what's important about the foundation? Derek. Okay. I'm going to assume this morning that the foundation is sitting upon a rock. What else? Thank you. That's a great place to be. If you're not on the rock, we don't have much. What else is important about this foundation? Would you mind if I made you a foundation? I cut trees down. Peter.
The material.
The material. The material within the foundation. So would you mind if I cut trees, if I cut all the trees down and we just mortared trees together and we poured, this was just trees. They do walls like that, you know, where I can show you one in Elora, Ontario, where the walls, but it's these walls up here that are trees, little pieces of trees, and there's mortar around them. And as far as I'm concerned, they're going to rot. But can you imagine if this was wood, hay, and stubble down here, and they do actually make some blocks out of funny materials, but these materials within the foundation are of utmost importance. So we just have some wood down here, and there is a house. About 25 years ago, there was a house in Millbank built with a pressure-treated wood foundation. That house today is for sale. Guess what? How much is that house worth? Do you think they sold it quickly? Anybody? It's still for sale. The original owners still live in it, and I'm going to guess they're going to live there for a long time. 20 years sounds like a long time into the future, doesn't it? Nabe and Abihu's history, that nation, that lives on. Life goes on. Life is not... The foundation is of utmost importance, and 20 years comes and goes like that. Ask Brother Daniel. 90 years is but a dream. It's like a piece of smoke. It goes amazingly quickly. So what chapter 3, I'd like to propose to you, the chapter 3 speaks about what the foundation, what's inside this foundation. Now, in a concrete foundation, what's in there? Obviously. In a concrete foundation, there's obviously concrete. I said that one. What else? Concrete cement, or it's really Portland cement. What else is in a concrete foundation?
Stones.
Stones, okay. What kind of stones? There's a couple specific kinds. Anybody know? You have aggregate. You have a wash stone, and it has to be, it's very important. The stones are important. And then they have sand, which is very small stones. They call it concrete sand. Usually, I think it's washed sand, because you don't want clays and dirts within that foundation. Or don't you mind? Wouldn't you mind a bit of topsoil thrown in? When you're doing your building your house foundation, well, it might be cheaper because the foundation's right around the outside of your building. Or you still have lots of clay. Just throw that in. No, we don't want those things. We want this. It takes good concrete, Portland cement. It takes good, clean stone, and I understand that they use a specific size of stone as well. Size is important because it's the stone that really gives it strength. This bonds it together, and stones give it strength, and you want nice, clean stones. You want it held together very well. Okay, James chapter 3 then. What, in your foundation and mine, what are the important things in life? I would love to have been able to read chapter 3. What does chapter 3 speak about? Somebody tell me. What does chapter 3 speak about? That's right. I'm not making very good tongues there. But you'll notice that in the book of Acts, it might not be, I think it's of a reason, that in the book of Acts it talks about there were cloven tongues of as a fire upon the heads of the believers there. Within our foundation, the tongue is your tongue and my tongue, and it's pictured as a few various different things within this chapter. Some people call it, one of the headings in my Bible is the untamable tongue. Your tongue and my tongue are, it's an amazing little instrument. It's a very small little thing. There are animal tongues that'll come out of their mouth and they'll stretch for a long ways. But you and I have this little muscle made of many muscles, and it gets ourselves into many kinds of troubles. In verse 2 it says, we all stumble. James was saying, including himself, he was saying, in many things we all stumble. You agree with that? Does that resonate within your heart? You find within your own heart that you stumble. And where do you think you stumble the most? Anybody?
Tongue?
What else? Who else? Anybody? Anything else? Maybe you stumble in not going to the neighbors and being kind, or not doing this or not doing that. Right? But I think we'll all admit and all agree. And so we're in this together, right? All of us sitting here are in this thing together. Our tongue is the issue, isn't it? In many ways. Okay. Gary's shaking his head. We need a mic up here to Gary, please. Thank you.
Just looking for a verse here. To a certain man called Simeon, before time he used sorcery and bewitched the people. And then Peter said unto him, he was trying to buy the gift that Peter had by Christ. He thought he could maybe buy it with money and he could set people free that way. Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So I would say the thoughts of our heart is what our tongue speaks of, my very, very attitude of life, my very attitude.
Thank you. He's getting a little deeper than the tongue. The tongue does the moving, right? And the tongue, what good is the tongue then? In light of what Gary was saying, what is something you don't like to stumble with your tongue? You find yourself stumbling with your tongue, but what's the good news about that? There is something actually good about it. Wayne.
I guess it's what brings the darkness to light, I guess.
That's right. So, well said. You know, that's, it reveals and exposes. And I tell my children, and I tell myself a lot of times, keep your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, we stumble with our tongue Because of what the issues of our life are within inside, right? Deep down in our heart. Thanks, Gary, for bringing that up. But, verse 3 to 6 here, we have the power of the tongue. Look at the power of the tongue. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so is the tongue. Just like that. A horse. Horseman, you know that it's not a very big piece of metal between the in the mouth of a horse that moves that horse. You take that piece of metal out and put the bridle on without a bit, you got a horse that can do anything it wants. Am I right, horseman? You who had horses? Right or wrong? You agree with that? But it's just a little tiny piece of metal within a horse's mouth. And it's amazing what you can take. You can take a huge horse. A horse is like a Clydesdale. They're powerful horses. Or a Belgian. I think, I don't know what Grandpa had. Doesn't matter. But he had these big, they were muscular animals. And they could put a couple of them together and they would pull down the field, pulling a plow or a colt, you know, whatever they had with them. And they were powerful animals. You put a couple men on the same piece of equipment, and you'd be in for, you wouldn't be moving, right? A horse is a powerful animal, and yet we control it with this little bit. Or a ship. Don't know much about ships, but ships can be huge. They can be much larger than this building here, and yet it's only, understand, a small instrument at the one end of the ship that actually makes that ship turn this way or that way, right? And he says, even so is the tongue. Even so is the tongue. It's such a small little instrument. And it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And I was going to look for some matches and I forgot then. But if I had a little tiny match here and I lit it, it would be pretty useless if it'd be minus 70 outside. And understand, you know, there was an avalanche yesterday, covered 100 people in Pakistan. And in that area can get to minus 70. But if you were had minus 70 and you had this little tiny match and you had nothing to keep burning, it wouldn't do much good. But if I had that little tiny match and I would start the carpet here on fire, in an hour, I'd let that fire from the match go to the carpet. This thing would grow. In 1 hour, we'd have a disaster. We had a little building burning at home at Christmas time. And that building, I think if we'd have had another 10 minutes, the roof would have been completely gone. Every time I'm working on that roof, I'm finding that, I just don't know, I put a few extra new trusses on and I beefed up some of the old trusses. But some of the trusses that I left, they're not very good because the fire was taking control. This little tongue of ours, what a great fire it kindles. If you look at the wars of history, the world wars and the things that have happened in politics and the things that have changed countries, it's because of some little things people said. Our tongue, it's a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Why do we say that? What does that mean? Why is our tongue such a destructive member? Is the answer. What is the answer then? What is the answer to the issue of our tongue? We can take a horse. For an example, if a farmer took his horse and said, I have a rebellious horse. I have this beautiful, powerful animal. He's rebellious. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to just put him in the stable. Is that the answer? Or we take the ship and we stick it to the dock and we tie the thing up and we say, because it's not going where I want it to go, we're just going to, it's moored, it's there. It's going to be there, tied up for, that's it. Is that the answer? Is that useful? So, what if you say to yourself, you're just going to I'm just not going to say anything anymore. I'm going to go to this meeting. I'm not going to say anything. Or I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to take the vow. Let's go really extreme. I'm going to take a vow of silence. Would that help? We need to figure out when we're done in about 10 minutes, I want you to know without a doubt what it is that it takes within this mixture to make that foundation good. That foundation, what it's going to take to make that foundation last forever. Okay, what's the answer? It is just you're going to determine not to say anything? Is that the answer? Am I being too rhetorical? At least if we don't say anything, our tongue won't get us into trouble.
I guess I would have to disagree with that. I think sometimes by not saying something, we do get ourselves into trouble. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent.
That's right.
And sometimes by being silent, we can sin against Christ and against our brother when God has called us to speak. And so I think we need wisdom and walking in the Spirit to know when to speak and what to say. And I was thinking of the scripture. I'm not sure where to find it, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I think our tongue is controlled by what our heart is full of. And there is, I don't know of any way to control the tongue other than making sure that our hearts are full of the right things.
Okay. Thank you. As I was reading through Proverbs in the last weeks, I've been just kind of marking down things that it says about the tongues. It goes on and on. Little pieces of wisdom here and there talking about the words. Words are powerful things. Some of your great successes no doubt have come because somebody inspired you with a few words. They may be said to you, whatever your name is, put your name there, said something kind or thoughtful, said, oh, you're going to do really well in that. And 20 years later, you're thinking, that is what inspired me. There are people who, with their words, have inspired me to be what I am today in many ways. Not the only thing, but words are amazingly powerful little things that come from... from our relationships that we have with each other, don't they? From our nature, from the old nature. And he goes, if you look at verse 6, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. There are some key thoughts within James 3 about our lives, how our lives are lived, are very, very, very important. What's within the foundation is what comes out of our heart, Jesus said. For out of the abundance that's in our heart, our mouth is speaking. Silence isn't the answer. Just by not speaking is answered. Jonathan mentioned that we can sin by silence. By taking a vow, tying up the horse isn't the answer. You'd get nothing done. You need to know what to do. You need to know what to you need to know the answer to the innermost issues of our life. Verse 7 says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature, they have all been tamed and can be tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So if you and I think we can do these things by our grit and our determination and by our own wisdom, we're going to find out that it doesn't work. And he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the very similitude of God. So we do the highest things with our tongue. The highest things we can do is bless God, worship God, serve God, right? And the worst things he says we can do with our tongue is to curse and say bad things. And they ought not so to be. And he uses a picture of a spring, and he says, in a spring, if you can't have good and bad water coming out of the same spring. I'd like to go back to verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. One of the aggregates, the best aggregate within the foundation is what? What is it going to take? Then if we can't tie the horse up, it's no use tying up the horse. We need that horse to work. We put the bit. What will bridle our tongue? What will... Yes, we want to change our heart. Our hearts need to be changed, but can you change your heart? Can I change my own heart? Ivan says no. He's right. I agree. I don't think. We can't change our own hearts. What changes our heart then? What is going to change our heart so that out of our mouth will flow the right and the proper and the good and the true and the just and the holy? What do you think, Brother Paul? A new heart. That's right. How is the new heart made? Who is the strength of the new heart? We can get a heart transplant. What's the strength of the new heart? What does that? Who does that? Jesus does that. And how does Jesus do it? We say Jesus comes into our heart. The reality is, it's the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart, isn't it? Wayne, right behind you.
I think he crushes our old one first.
I'm sorry?
He crushes our old one, our old heart. Jesus crushes our old heart to give us a new one.
Amen. Yes, amen. So I want to propose, and according to the scripture, so we have an untamable heart, we have issues that the heart that is not changed, out of it comes all the wars of that we see. Out of it come, it's coming from our nature is, can we say it's demonic, isn't it? It's not godly. Our old nature, when Adam and Eve sinned and their pure nature was defiled, sin does not come from God. Sin within our heart has nothing to do with God. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We can walk, and we can walk in, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the Bible says. That's number one. And there's one more thing it says in here. If we'd read the chapter, I'm sorry we couldn't, or maybe we should have. What is another way that you want to walk? What do you desire in your life? What does it take in life when you're setting up your new house, your new home, or you're setting up your new business, or you're a young person and you want to do things right in life? What does it take? What's a key ingredient in your life that it takes? Book of Proverbs is filled with it. This is the reason the book of Proverbs was written, by the way. I'm just kind of fast-forwarding so we get through here. Wisdom. Okay, number two is wisdom. Wisdom is what? Anybody? Do you know? What do you say wisdom is? What is wisdom? Proverbs 1, verse maybe 7. The Bible says that wisdom basically is, in a nutshell, is the ability to live your life skillfully. That's what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. The knowledge of the Lord. You know, all those things. But he wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs because he wanted us to, God wanted us to know how to live our lives skillfully so that we live our lives. We don't need to fail. We don't need to be stumbling all the time. Yes, we do sometimes. And what? James chapter verse. What are some of the things our stumbling tongue teaches us? Therefore, when I stumble in my tongue, it teaches us, we said, it teaches us what's in my heart, okay? What else does it teach us? And think of it in light of leadership. According to Ray.
I don't know what you're thinking. I was just thinking of David, actually. And Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness springing up and defiling men. And if I'm thinking about the tongue in light of leadership, if I stumble in my tongue, it may show what's in my heart, but it also may give occasion for many other people to stumble.
Another reason I believe that leaders will be, and teachers of the truth, will be judged with stricter judgment. And you know, Book of James goes on to talk about bitterness. If our hearts aren't dealt with, it becomes clear what our hearts are. There's a heavenly wisdom per se, and then there's a let's make the connection between wisdom that is heavenly. It's wisdom that is lived by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit, but the opposite of that is demonic, right? And if we live a life that we're always stumbling with our words and within our heart, our hearts are a gauge in a sense, right? And sometimes I say, well, I don't like stumbling. I don't like something, but it tells us where we're at. And our desire, isn't our desire and the goal of our life, one of the goals of my life is that I'd stumble less, right? Though you stumble, be encouraged that by God's grace, He is taking you, by His Spirit, He wants to take you so you stumble less and less. We watch the life of Jesus Christ, and He never stumbled. So what were the secrets of Jesus' life that He didn't stumble? And we can look at different things. We don't have a lot of time, but we can say, well, Jesus was God. No, Jesus walked in the flesh like you and I do, so that we could be encouraged. But He didn't sin, and He didn't fail, and He didn't stumble. So some of the things I see in Jesus, we can see. Study Jesus' life if you want to know how to stumble less in your own life. May God fill us with His Spirit. If there's any hope at all for us, it's not the vow of silence. But if there's any hope at all, it's that God would fill us with His Spirit, with His wisdom, that we would not have worldly wisdom. We go to seminars. I've been to seminars too. You go to seminars and it's filled with worldly wisdom. And there can be helpful things in there, but it's not the answer. It's not what's going to change your heart. It's not what's going to change the bottom line and the root of the issue. I think I'll read a few more verses here in the chapter. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? It reveals, now James is saying, you're going to be able to tell. We talk about wise people, but you're going to be able to actually tell who the wise among you are. You're going to be able to tell in your own life how much wisdom we have. And that's, I think this is a blessing. I think because God loves us, that he sometimes rebukes us with his word or encourages us, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. One thing about wisdom is that wisdom is, it looks like this. If you are actually wise, your wisdom looks like this in one word. It's meek. Like if I am as wise as I say I am, or I think I am, or I would like to think I am, or whatever, and out of my mouth come harsh words, not walking in the Spirit, it's not true wisdom, is it? He says, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, here we go. Here it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Just something to think about. We all go through, we live our lives. Our lives are busy lives, and we live our lives, and you say to yourself, we can check our. It's kind of like a checklist. How am I responding? Nobody has to see what I'm responding like outside, but we know within our hearts, right? We can say in our hearts, do I have bitter envy? Am I really seeking? Is this self-seeking in my life, in my own heart? Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I don't know if I have to say much more, but just see. Our tongues are untamable, and they're revealing the depth of our heart. And then when we see things like envy and self-seeking exist, we see, okay, so if we see confusion and evil things there, we can know assuredly that envy and self-seeking and earthly wisdom are there. But, he says, the wisdom that is from above looks like this. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without pretending or hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown. You have seed that's sown by those who make peace. So in a good foundation, there are two main aggregates, the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And unlike Aaron's two sons, you know, there is hope to live. There's hope to live by the power of the Spirit and heavenly wisdom. You and I can't tame our tongue, but God can take poison. He says our tongue is within our tongue is a poison, and he can leave fields of peace. The difference between our natural wisdom, and our natural wisdom, we all have it, to the power of God working in a believer's heart and the change he can make. Peace. I see fields, field upon field. Can't you see beautiful fields? Farmers love beautiful fields where you can see the planting has been nice and neat, and there's lots of seeds, are correct, not too many, but enough, as many as possible, but not too many seeds. And they're all... They have all grown to a beautiful height. It's an even field. fields of that are going to reap a rich and excellent harvest. They're going to fill the barn, and they're going to be. It's going to be a wonderful harvest. Or we can walk in the flesh, and we'll have, like the world has demonstrated, 6,000 years of history have shown us that the poison of the untamable carnal nature of mankind, which has a poison and is very deadly. May God help us to not be silent, not to stop speaking, not to stop living, but to be continually filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, be filled, be filled. It means be filled again and again and again and again. That's the answer to our life. Walk in wisdom. There are some things you need to do and I need to do if we're going to walk wisely, right? And I give you a very crude and simple example. An simple example of wisdom is that you get up in the morning. That seems like almost a no-brainer. But maybe the extra half hour in the morning is the difference, or the extra hour. You know, that was one of the keys of Jesus' life, was his relationship with God. When Jesus went forward throughout the day, he was performing miracles, and he wasn't standing there praying about it. He had a relationship with God that had happened for 33 years before all that stuff was happening. So walk in wisdom and be filled with the Spirit. God bless you.